James Dobson tells the story, and when I heard it, I heard him tell it, and it's amazing. Think about this. He says this. He tells the story as one Valentine. He had called several days earlier to this florist that was on the way home from Focus on the Family, and he'd ordered some flowers for his wife, and he told him he'd pick them up on the way home. And so on Valentine's Day, as he left work on the way home, he got to the shop, and I mean, it was crowded, last-minute buyers, just all kind of people. It was just, and he could see the owner in the back. It was a big guy, and he was just, you could see stress everywhere, problem after problem after problem. Dobson stood in the long line, and when he got up there, he told the girl's name. He says, "I'm James Dobson. I'm ready to pick up some flowers that I'd ordered." So she disappeared behind the curtain, you know, and she came back in a little bit and said they had never received his order. They must be mistaken. And he said, no, I called in, and he gave him the name of the person that he talked to and said, "Now, this is what I ordered, and this is the person I talked to." So she left and went back, came back and said, "I'm sorry, you're mistaken. You didn't order." Well, he said, "Listen, whether I did or not, I did. Just get me some flowers." Well, suddenly, he said, the owner came from behind the curtain, this big guy, shouting at the top of his voice and said, "Look, Buster, you didn't order any flowers. Get out of here or I'll punch you out of here." Well, Dobson said he felt the anger swelling up inside and this great desire to challenge this guy. And he thought, well, but what about, you know, I live here. You know, what about testimony, family, ministry, all of those things? And so he said, with everything was in his body, he said, "Okay, I'll leave, but you misplaced my order and I'll never be back." And he left. How would you have responded? I mean, think about, guys, how you respond when a guy comes out and says, "I'll punch you out of here if you don't get out of the store." You could almost sometimes, huh? Yeah, that's right. Well, he's big. I don't want, well, thank you very much. Huh? Yeah, I think if Kyle, he would have said, "Just a second, sir, I'll get your flowers." Can you almost feel the anger inside when you tell the story? How would you respond? The book of James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is how we're to live out our faith in a fallen world. And in this section of the book of James, we're going to continue to see practical principles so that we can live out our faith in a fallen world. Let me break down the passage for you tonight. All we're going to look at tonight is beginning in James chapter 1, verse 17, because we stopped at verse 16 last time. Verse 17, and we're going to go, we're going to look at 22, but we'll just touch on it and then we'll start there next time. So that little section, as we begin, basically 17 and 18 give us some encouragement about what God has done. And He's given us some things and saved us. And then in 19 and 20 is that practical aspect. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then we'll talk a little bit more about actually hearing the Word of God and living it out. As we begin, let's just look at verses 17 and 18. And as we do that, we need to flow back to the very last thing we saw last time, and that was verse 16. Notice what it says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, if you just stop right there and read that, we don't even know what he's talking about. What do you mean deceived? Deceived about what? Well, if you remember the flow of the passage, James had said, just remember this, temptation's not from God. That when you feel temptation, you can't blame God and you can't blame other people. Temptation comes from within. And we remember the verses, he says that when a person is tempted, he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When a lust has occurred, it results in sin, and when sin has given birth, it goes right on to death. And then he says, so don't be deceived. Don't think that this sin and this stuff, this temptation, any of it comes from God. It does not. It comes from within. Now, with that in mind, and he says, so don't deceive yourself, my beloved brethren. He then goes on to say something that is from God. Temptation is not from God. But guess what God gives us? Notice verse 17. He says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And he says, just remember this. Temptation's not from God, but let me tell you what is from God. Every good thing, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, and there is no shadow of turning or changing. And we'll talk about that in a second. He says, look, every good and perfect gift comes from God. God is the one that gives us good things. The word gift there, you know, the Greek word for gift and the Greek word for grace have exactly the same root word. So when you say gift, it's automatically grace. And grace is gift because they mean something given freely. And he says, every gift, every act of grace is from God. And that's true. Everything that we have comes from God. Think about some of the gifts that he's given us. First of all, he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually lives inside of us to empower us to serve him. He's also gives us from the Holy Spirit the fruit of the Spirit that comes in our life. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, meekness, and all those things. And then the spiritual gifts. Think about the abilities that he's given us, helps and ministration and teaching and mercy and giving and all of those different spiritual gifts. All of those are given by God to us. And when we look at our lives and we think about the power we have to serve God, the abilities that we have in the power of God to serve God, when we think about the Bible, when we think about all of these different things, all of this are gifts from God. And so he says, listen, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, all given to us by God. I think sometimes that we go through life and we don't even think about all that we have until maybe we lose something. And then we think, boy, well, that was good when I had it. We need to think even daily. Look, everything we have, our homes, our lives, our abilities, our gifts, our family, everything, it's the gift of God. Notice how he describes it. He says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Now, that's a way of James saying that God is holy, because in the Bible, when you talk about the aspect of God is light, in him is no darkness, John writes that. James calls him the Father of lights. Paul talks about being in the kingdom of God. You move from darkness to light. And the idea in the Bible is that light is always the holiness. And so when he calls God the Father of lights, he's talking about a holy, righteous, perfect God. And that's the one who gives us the gifts. Sometimes I think we forget just what God is really like, and sometimes we joke about God and those kind of things, but we realize he is the perfect, holy, righteous, all-powerful, sovereign God. That's who he is. It's powerful. Notice what he goes on to say, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, we'd say, what does that mean? That just simply means he doesn't change. And you know, that is so powerful. Hebrews 13:8, which we remember, says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And that's what's great about it. The character of God never changes. And when God makes you a promise, you can count on it. When God, when you look at God's character and you say, God does this, you can say, God always does this. Because God is a God who doesn't change. When he gives you gifts, he doesn't take them back. Those kind of things. He is a very special God. And so it says that good, every good thing, every perfect gift, it comes down from the Father of lights. There is no variation. There is no changing or shifting shadow. God doesn't change. One day he's not this way, and the next day he's another way. God never changes. I think some of the frustrations in life is you may have a friend or somebody that you're close to that they change all the time. One day you see them, they're up. The next day they're down. One day they're this way, and the next day they're this way. And you go, boy, you never know how to take this person. Well, one thing about God, he never changes. His character's the same. You can rest assured that whatever he says, whatever he is like, it never changes. You think about the gifts he has given. What would you say is the greatest gift he's given? What? I think his son, well, and I think they go together. The greatest gift that he's ever given, his son, Jesus Christ. Why did he give us his son? So that we could have the gift of what? Eternal life. And so it's God so loved the world that he gave what? His son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, so that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And so when we think about the greatest gift of all, it is the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, which results in the fact of us having the gift of eternal life. I read the other day, it says, God's gift to a dying world is the life-giving Savior. The dying world needs a life-giving Savior. So he talks about what God has given us. The temptation doesn't come from God, but every good and perfect gift comes from God. And then, you know how sometimes when you read Paul or James or John, they'll be just talking about something, and then they'll just almost go, oh yeah, and just remember, he saved us. Because it's so powerful, they don't get over it. Sometimes we do, but they didn't. Look what he says in the next verse. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. When he says, basically in verse 18, he's saying, oh, I want you to remind you, he's the one that saved us in the exercise of his will. Now, that's a big way of saying God's plan, God bringing about what he planned to do. And I tell you what, I am so thankful that in this whole system, the world, the universe, everything, it is God who is exercising his will to carry out his plan. and that we're not at the result of fate or chance or luck or somebody else, because our perfect God brings about whatever He chooses to do. This verse says, in the exercise of His will, what did He do? He brought us forth by the word of truth. When He's talking about bringing us forth, in the flow of this passage, you look at it carefully, He's talking about our salvation. He's the one that brought us forth. He's the one that brought us to Himself. He's the one that took us from death to life and from light, from darkness to light. It is God who brings us forth and saves us. In Ephesians 1, it talks about that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He brings us forth into a relationship with Himself. If God had not acted in your life, you would not be saved. It's God's plan. It's God's plan to choose you. It's God's plan to bring you to Himself. It's God's plan to save you. In the exercise of His will, He brought you forth. That's how it works. And we know that there are two sides. There's the God side and the sovereign plan of choosing you, bringing you to Himself. There is the man side in which, and we talked all about this in Sunday school for those number of weeks, from the man side, every human being must believe. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. In this passage, James says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. How do we know what to believe? By the what? The word of truth. How do you know the truth about God? It's found in the Bible. How do you know anything about God? Now, you can look around and see the creation, and you can say, boy, there's a God, He's eternal, and He's powerful, and He's ordered. But the truths about God and for salvation and about His Son and about eternity and all these things comes through the Word of God. And so He says, this is how He brought us forth, because through the Word, through the message of the truth of Jesus Christ, we're saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. How do we get saved? We get saved because we trust in the truth about Jesus Christ and believe in Him as our Savior. It comes from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ, as it says in that passage. It's so true. So He says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. And then Paul, that James says this, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. What does that mean? Well, whenever you see first fruits, it can mean one of two things. It can mean first as in time or first as importance. And I think in this flow of this context, he's talking about first of its importance. Because we weren't the first things created by God, but we are the most important thing created by God. We're the thing that is created in His image. We're the ones that He sent His Son to be in our image, so to speak. We're the ones of which He brings to Himself and saves. We're the ones of which He's going to spend eternity with. We're the ones of which He has provided a home forever to be with Him. So he says, as it were, we're the most important ones that God created. That's how God views us. Sometimes there's, in our society today, and in the fallen world, man is just like, we're just the highest thing that's evolved up at this time. We're pretty cruddy. That's what our society thinks. Our culture, our world thinks that we're nothing. We're just a mass of junk that basically evolved up from some kind of other thing and probably came up from monkeys, and that's all we are. How valuable is that? It's nothing. It's just a higher form of animal. That's all it is. But that's not how the Bible describes us at all. The Bible describes us as one created in the image of God, formed by the hands of God Himself, and the first fruits of His creation with the most important aspect. When we went and studied the book of Genesis, and you remember we looked at Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2, the most important aspect of the creation was mankind made in His image. God said, let us make man in our image. After our kind, let him have dominion over everything. And so James says, listen, every good and perfect gift comes from God. He gave it to us in the exercise of His will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. He has brought us to Himself, and we are the first fruits of His creation. We're the most important ones. What an encouragement. And when the temptations come, he says, first of all, God doesn't tempt us. The unchanging God doesn't tempt us. What He does is give us every good and perfect gift. And remember that when we face the temptations, God is not tempting us to do wrong, because He's the one who saved us, and He's the one that as far as He is concerned, we're His most important aspect of creation. You ever thought about that? Out of everything that God ever made, the sun, the moon, the stars, the air, the world, the animals, the plants, every beautiful thing you could ever imagine, the most important thing that He spoke into existence is you. You. He fixed it that we would be the ones to rule over this creation. That's why one day we'll rule and reign with Him in righteousness and justice for 1,000 years, and then in the new heavens and new earth, we will serve and rule with Him forever. Now, from this, James gets very practical, because he's been talking about all these different things about temptation and where to look and all this. And now, I think as we get to verse 19, he gives sort of his outline for the whole rest of the book. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "This ye know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And that basically breaks up the rest of the book. And if you remember the outline, it's up here, and this outline is a little bit small, so you may not be able to see it, but I'll just read it to you. In the very first part, I've got in chapter 1, verse 1 is the introduction. In chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 18, he talks about trials. And then beginning the rest of the book, beginning in chapter 1 through chapter 2, is being swift to hear. Chapter 3 is being slow to speak. And chapters 4 and 5 is slow to anger. That's the rest of the book. So the whole rest of the book is going to break down based on verse 19. So what does he say? Let every one of us be quick to hear. Listen carefully. He says, slow to speak. Watch what you say. And slow to anger. Chapters 1, basically the end of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 is the quick to hear. Chapter 3 is being slow to speak. And chapters 4 and 5, slow to anger. If you want to put that together, make sure you get the outline if you hadn't already got it. And it gives you that information. Let's look at 19, because I think it's powerful and it's very practical in our lives. Verse 19 again, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Now the way this is written in the Greek when it says, "This you know," it could be either a command or a statement. It could be written in such that the writer, James, is saying, "Now you know this." Or he could be saying, "Now make sure you know this." The way it's written in the Greek, you can't tell. It could be either way. He gives a challenge, three things. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's talk about quick to hear. What does he mean there? Quick to hear means quick to listen. He's saying, be very careful that you hear. What's he talking about hearing? What? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. He's saying, be quick to hear. Be quick to put the Word of God in your mind. Now, there's something I want you to know. Because a lot of times we'll talk about that you need to know the Bible. But in a Jewish mindset, James writing to Jews, James was Jewish, he's writing to Jews, to say, hear this implies hearing and obeying. That's the Jewish concept. Hear, O hear, Israel. When he says hear, O hear, Israel, he's not just saying listen up. He's saying listen and obey. The Lord your God is one God. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He's not telling them, I just want you to know that. He's saying know it and do it. So when he says, that's why he says be hearers of the word, you know, and doers as well. So whenever you read this word, he says, be quick to hear. He's not talking about just to know it. He's talking about to know it and apply it. Have you ever think about if you've got children or when you were a child and your parents came in or your mama came in or you said to your child, take up your toys and go to your room. And you do over, you look over here and you notice they didn't do it. What do you say to them? Did you hear me? Obviously, you didn't hear me because you didn't do it. That's the Hebrew mindset. The Hebrew mindset was, when you hear, you obey. And if you don't obey, obviously you didn't hear. And so when he says, let everyone be quick to hear, he's really saying knowing and obeying. And he's talking about the Bible. Do we hear God's word? Meaning, do we know what it says and do we live it out? We want to be hearers of the word and not just doers. We want to know the word of God and live it out in our lives. So when it says, be quick to hear, it's not just saying each one of us in this room need to know the Bible. He's saying you need to know it and live it out. That's a key. There's a second thing he tells us to do. Slow to speak. How many of you wish you had been slow to speak sometimes? Today. No, every day, right? Sometimes with our words, in fact, many times with our words, we can build up and we can tear down. We can destroy people, we can hurt people, and we can build them up. There are so many times that we wish we had not said anything. Or, as the old saying is, now think before you speak. That's why he says, be slow to speak. James is going to spend a chapter dealing with the tongue, and he's going to talk about it. Be careful. The tongue is dangerous. The tongue is little bitty, and in the same way that this little bitty tongue can control us, just like a ship's little rudder can control a big old ship, our tongues can control us. He said, let me tell you, nobody's been able to tame the tongue. So be very careful. You have the power in your mouth to hurt people, and you have the power to build them up all by your words. All by your words. Be slow to speak. It's better to have said, I should have probably said something, than to say, boy, I wish I hadn't said anything. Then there's the third thing. He says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's easy in our culture to get angry. Things just frustrate us all to death. And it seems like that the more gadgets and the more everything we get, the more we get frustrated. I read something the other day that says our temper makes a person speak his mind when he should be minding his speech. How do you respond when things aren't right? What would you have done if you'd have been in the flower shop instead of James Dobson? How do you respond when that person cuts in front of you when you're driving? Don't you immediately get angry? Who do they think they are? I'm here. He says, be slow to anger. It's so easy to get mad so quickly. I read something the other day that says, we are a nation of angry people. We wait in line at McDonald's, and if it's not there right then, we're saying, what's the hold up? We're angry because things aren't fast. We're angry because this didn't work right. We're angry because somebody didn't show us the respect we think they should have showed. We're angry because things aren't working out the way we want. We're angry all the time. That's what happens to us if we're not careful. He says, listen, be swift to hear the word and apply it. Be slow to speak. Watch what you say. Because you can build up and you can tear down. And it's really easy to tear down. And be slow to anger. Now he tells us why anger is so dangerous. Look at verse 20. He says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He says that when man's anger comes out, it doesn't work out what God wants to happen. It's not the righteousness of God. You know, can God be angry? Is God angry? What's it called in the Bible? The righteous at the wrath of God? Can God be angry and do anything he wants? And has he sinned? He can't sin. So is anger sin? Does the Bible say be angry and sin not? It does. So you can be angry and not sin. Now for us, I'll be honest with you, it's hard to be angry as a person and not sin, because it says the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Oftentimes our anger is because it's not righteous indignation that deal with the character of God being maligned. It's because we got maligned. And that's what we get angry over. We have to be careful. He says, the anger of man does not bring about God's righteous plan. So be careful, he says. Before this world, he said, and you know this, beloved brethren, you be swift to hear the word of God and live it out. You be slow to watch what comes out of your mouth, and you be very slow to getting angry. Now here's a question. Are we doing all we can do to hear the word, meaning know it and apply it? Are we watching our mouths? Because it is so easy to say anything and just say it so fast. And how are we responding? Are we angry? Are we angry in the line at the grocery store and in the car and in the world and at our computers and with people? And do people and everything make us angry all the time? He says, be slow to anger. One of the things that I've done is I've memorized this verse, and I think maybe you should too. Swift to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Put it in your mind. Now, briefly, he mentions the first area of knowing the word and applying it. Quick to hear. I want you to look at verse 21 and 22 tonight, and we'll come back and get a little bit more of this next time. But he deals with hearing the word, listening, and doing. Look at verse 21. He gets very practical. Therefore, let's talk about it. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility, receive what? the Word. As he said, now get the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now we're going to talk about this verse because a lot of times people misunderstand what that means. Now he's now dealing with the whole issue of being quick to hear. He's going to talk about it. He says, therefore, let's talk about being quick to hear. And in order to be quick to hear, he says, there's a negative aspect and a positive aspect. The negative aspect is what you got to get rid of. The positive aspect is what you got to do. So he says, here's the negative thing. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. He says, you got to put aside in your life filthiness and wickedness. You know what the put aside means in Greek? It is the Greek word that means to take off your clothes. He's literally saying, take off the filthiness and the wickedness that's in your life. It's that idea of the writer of Hebrews who said, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The word lay aside means the same thing. Take it off. Paul says, take off the old man and put on the new man. And that same Greek word means to like take off a coat. He's saying to me and to you, as if I'd take this coat off and sit it down, he says, you take off the wickedness. Remove it from you. Remove the filthiness and the wickedness. Now, the filthiness is that things that are wrong, of course. Filthiness, it means dirty. It means moral defilement. This word was word used that it had something to do with immoral behavior. And wickedness, that word just meant anything contrary to God's truth. He says, you get out of your life wickedness and filthiness. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves in that way. In fact, we like to think of ourselves as pretty good people. And yet, even as those who have trusted Christ as Savior, because of the flesh, there is still wickedness and filthiness, especially in our minds, and oftentimes it comes out in our actions. He says, listen, if you want to really get going here, first of all, you put aside this stuff. Get this stuff out of your life. Get rid of anything that's going to drag you down or slow you down. And then he gives the positive thing. In humility, receive the Word implanted. With humility. Now, humility means, did you recognize that the key thing for you is to take in God's Word? I think the key of the Christian life is humility. Now, we know ultimately faithfulness, but what's the opposite of humility? Huh? It's pride. What's the sin that caused the fall of Satan? What's the sin that caused the fall of man? Pride. It's the same thing, and that raises its head in everything. And he says, listen, you got to get rid of the filthy stuff. And in humility, you got to take in the Word of God. You have got to receive the Word implanted. The word implanted literally means the Word already given. He says you've already got the Bible. You've already got the truths. You need to receive it. You need to take it in. You need to understand it. It's the same thing that he saw a while ago. It says be quick to hear. Take in the truths. I admire so many of you in this room because you have made a conscious effort that you're going to know the Scripture. That you're going to dig it. You're going to know it. You're going to apply it. There's a lot of you in this room that if we started saying, who knows this verse, you could go. And you know them. You got the Word of God and you're putting it right there. And you're saying, this is what counts. James is saying, get aside, get that stuff out of your life. It's going to slow you down. And you, in humility, recognizing you need it, take in the Word of God, the implanted Word of God. You know, I think there are two things that will stop us from growing every time. One is that we're not teachable, and number two is we're not accountable. Now, I think those are the two things. If you get to the point where you think you already know it, or that nobody can teach you anything, you're going to stop growing really fast. There is not a single one of us that will ever get to the point that we can't learn and can't know more. We got to be teachable. I think that is so vital. I remember Prof. Hendricks talking about that there were guys in seminary and in the first couple of years that he would meet them, and they came to seminary thinking they already knew everything. And they were just going to go to seminary to get some kind of degree so they could get out and do the things they already knew how to do. He said, one time I talked to him about it, he said, Jimmy, they never learned a thing. He said, they already thought they knew everything. They didn't listen. So if you want to keep growing, you got to recognize you need to keep growing. We've got to be teachable. The second thing is accountable. If you're not accountable to the people in this body, if you're not accountable to a small group of people somewhere, you're going to go by the wayside. Because Christian life is never meant to be lived alone. It is meant to be lived in a community of fellow believers. That's how it functions. And I know people who say, well, you don't need to go to church. You can read, study the Bible on your own. You can sing songs by yourself at home. You don't have to go to church. No, you don't have to. But the Bible actually commands you to meet together with fellow believers. And the Bible says that the body of Christ is made up of one body with many members all working together. It's never meant to be lived by yourself. So he says, put aside the filthiness, put aside the wickedness. In humility, you take in the Word of God, the implanted Word of God, which, notice this next statement, which is able to save your souls. Now, oftentimes when you read this, you will think he's talking about what? Eternal life. He's not. I told you, remember one time I mentioned to you that when you see in the Bible, save your soul, it's not talking about eternal destiny. The way the Greek is written and what he's always the application, especially in the book of James and the book of 1 John, when he talks about saving your soul, he's talking about saving your life physically. He says the Word of God saves you physically. That's why I made that joke, and there are people who actually came to me about that I think it's a Volvo commercial that talks about Volvo, and it says it's able to save your soul. I had people come to me and say, well, that's ridiculous. I said, no, it's right. The Volvo commercial is saying they got all these airbags and all this stuff on the side so that when you have a wreck, it'll keep you alive. They got it exactly right. When you read in the Bible, able to save your soul, over in James at the very end of the book, it says in chapter, at the very end and the last verse says, let him know that the one who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. He's talking about physical death, because in the context of that passage, he's not talking about leading a person to Christ. He's talking about taking a believer and getting them out of sin. That's what he's saying. So when it says, take the Word of God, which is able to save your soul, it means when you live by the Scripture, you're going to be saved from the discipline and the possible physical death. What happens to people when they get away from the truths of God's Word and they live by the flesh? What happens to them? Sometimes they die physically. What happened to the Corinthians? I know people who get off into drugs, alcohol, things like that. They die. They die from it. Are they in the wrong place at the wrong time and they die? Did I tell you, you've probably heard this story, but across the street from Dallas Seminary, it's gone now. There used to be a hotel right across the street, and it was kind of, that's in a not a real great part of town, and so it was kind of one of those hotels. And one night, one of the students met a prostitute over there. And when he went over there to meet her, he got killed. Got shot and killed him. Would you say that was being at the wrong place at the wrong time? And being in the wrong person, wrong everything? The Word of God will save your soul. You do what the Word of God says, and you're probably not going to die physically from God's discipline or something like that. That's what he talks about. Look at the last statement, verse 22, and we'll get this next time. But prove yourself doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He says you've got to do more than just hear it. You've got to do it, because that's what it means. Be a doer. Take the Word. Live it out. Not just a hearer. Not just. There are a lot of us, and there have been a lot of times in my life, that I know the Word, but that doesn't mean I live it out. Know it and apply it. What have we seen? He says we got encouragement and temptation because it's not from God, because God is the one who gives us the good gifts. He gave us the one who saved us, which is the greatest gift of all. He then has the challenge for us. And he says, look, live out before the world the right way. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Hear the Word of God and apply it. Watch out what you say. And in your anger, be careful. Watch our responses. And then he says, here's what you do if you want to be quick to hear. You first of all remove anything that's going to slow you down, and then you take the Word of God and you put it in your life and you live it out, and it's able to save your soul. So let me give you some applications, and then we'll open up for questions. Be encouraged even in the temptations, because first of all, know where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. It comes from within. Remember that God is the one who gives us the gifts, and the greatest gift of all is His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that He saved us by His will. That's powerful. So be encouraged. Even in the temptations of life, God is the one that is there. He gives us the gifts. He gives us eternal life. Second thing, think about how we're to live. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Make it as a priority that you're going to know the Bible and live it out. Make it as a priority that you're going to watch what you say. I'm talking to me. All of us. We got to watch what we say. It is so easy to gossip. It is so easy to make a cutting remark about somebody else, especially when they're not there. And then the third thing, be slow to anger. Watch our responses. He says, if you want to really be quick to hear, you remove anything that's in your life that's slowing you down. And you put the Word of God in your mind and you live by that. Receive the Word. Remove sin. Receive the Word. May we be encouraged in the temptations of our lives, knowing they're not from God, because He's the one that gives us the good things. And may we know and apply God's Word in our lives, watching our tongue, watching our anger, as we seek to live, putting off the old and putting on the new. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for this passage. Lord, the book of James has so much in it. And Lord, every week we look at it and it's just almost overwhelming. There's still so much here. And Lord, we just thank you, first of all, that we realize that temptation is not from you. It just comes from within. We recognize that from you, you have given us every gift and every good thing. You have given us eternal life. You've given us the spiritual gifts. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. And by your own will, you have actually brought us to yourself and made us the most important things that you created. We're the first fruits of the creation. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that knowing all this, that we want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We want to know your Word and apply it. We want to watch what we say, because our words can build up and tear down. And Lord, we want to watch how we respond in this whole anger thing. And Lord, thank you that as we are quick to hear, we begin by putting aside anything that's going to slow us down and taking your Word and putting it in our minds so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.